Text for the reading this morning is 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 20. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state is become worse with them than the first. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after having known it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire.
Good morning. The last few weeks we have been studying together from 1 Samuel chapter 25. Now, you don't necessarily need to turn there because we're not going to go there again this morning. Just as an introduction to this lesson, you'll remember that in 1 Samuel 25, the story of David and the fool and Abigail, his wife, that we have drawn lessons about the stupidest man in the Bible, the wisest woman in the Bible, the oddest couple in the Bible, and the angriest man in the Bible. And so that led me to think about more of those kinds of superlatives and ask the question for this week, who is the wickedest man in the Bible? And of course, you may already have candidates popping into your mind because there are numerous candidates in the Bible for the wickedest man. But maybe just a couple of them that other folks have suggested. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, we read about a man named Doeg the Edomite. Doeg, first of all, is an Edomite, which already doesn't bode very well for him in the story of the Bible. But he had seen David, who was unjustly being pursued by Saul, go to the city of Nob, and at Abimelech's the high priest be given food and a sword. And so Saul wants to know where David is and what has happened. And it is Doeg who rats him out and rats out Abimelech and says they've helped him. And Saul, in his insanity about David, says to his guards, kill them, kill the priest. But in 1 Samuel chapter 22 and in verse 17, you find out that the guards, that's too terrible a crime. We're not even going to do that, not even when the king tells us to do that. So Saul turns to Doeg and he says, you kill him. And so Doeg takes in hand his sword and kills 85 priests of the Lord. Not only that, he then goes to the city of Nob, and there he kills every man, woman, and child in the city. And of course, you may say he did that all at the behest of Saul. Saul, of course, is insane and jealous and is certainly a wicked man in his own right at this point in time. But Doeg, he kills them just in cold blood. It isn't that he has any justification about that at all, other than that he wants to do that. He is not bound to do that as a shepherd. The guards refused to do that because they knew it was such a terrible thing. And then it seems like he just develops a love for bloodshed and he goes to the city and destroys everybody there. Maybe Doeg is one of the evilest, maybe the wickedest man in the Bible. But some of you have already said, nah, I know. King Ahab. King Ahab has got to be the wickedest man in the Bible. And indeed, in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 29, where we read about Ahab in the beginning of his career, 1 Kings 16 and verse 29, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, the king of Judah. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ithabal, king of Sidonians, and he went to serve Baal and worshipped him. And he erected an idol for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab also made the Asherah. And thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And of course, we know the story of Naboth, but right there you begin to think about something. Maybe Ahab was a pretty bad guy, but his wife was a whole lot worse than he was. and maybe left to himself, he wouldn't have been quite as bad as he was, because he'd have just sulked there by that wall instead of having Naboth killed, which is what Jezebel did. Now, I'm not excusing a man who marries a woman like that. Or maybe she wasn't that bad before she married him, in which case he kind of contributed to her becoming that kind of a bad woman. He's pretty wicked, there is no doubt about it. But maybe there are other candidates too. Herod in the New Testament. Herod's pretty wicked dude. Herod, you remember, was jealous about the wise men saying they'd come to worship a king who was born in and around Bethlehem, and they are warned by an angel. They don't tell him where the babe is. And then he kills all the babies under 2 years of age in Bethlehem and the environs. Now, that's pretty bad. And we know about Herod other things, too. Herod was so bad, nobody liked him. And he knew nobody liked him. And he was worried that when he died, there would just be a widespread celebration. So he locked up as many of the good people in the land of Israel, over which part he reigned. And he said, on the day I die, you kill them. So there will be weeping in the land when I die. Now, that's pretty bad. He's a pretty wicked guy, too. And, of course, some people would say, Judas did the wickedest thing that was ever done. Judas betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And I don't deny that that's maybe one of the wickedest things that anybody ever did. But I'm not sure that makes Judas the wickedest man of all time. Because after all, I don't think he understood what he was doing or intended even that Jesus should die. He was just a thief. He was just a petty thief, and venial sin of greed led him to sell the Lord and betray him for 30 pieces of silver. He was inept when he found out that that was the case, threw the silver back, but never really repented, it seems like. No doubt he did a wicked thing, but I'm not sure he's the wickedest man in the world. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they're another story. My candidate for the wickedest man in the Bible is Manasseh. Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. You can read about Manasseh beginning in 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21 tells us about the beginning of the story of Manasseh. He came to the throne of Judah when he was 12 years old. He reigned for 23 years as an evil influence in Judah. He had had a godly father, Hezekiah, the good king Hezekiah. He'd had the words and the examples of Micah and Isaiah, the prophets, ringing in his ears and shining before his eyes. He had seen the miracles that the Lord had performed. Nonetheless, he reversed his father's reforms, and he led the people of God back into idolatry. 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made it Asherah, as Ahab the king of Israel had done, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. For he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft, and used divination, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And he set the carved image of the Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to his son Solomon, in the house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, if only they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they did not listen. And Manasseh seduced them to do evil more than the nations which the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. The account of his evil is long and it is horrible. He practiced idolatry in the worst way. He sacrificed his own son, one of the lineage of David, to Molech in the most horrible kind of way. That kind of sacrifice, they would heat the idol up until its arms were glowing red, and then they would throw the child onto it and listen to his screams as he was burned to death. This is the kind of thing that Manasseh did, the son of Hezekiah, the good king. He did that which Ahab had not done. Ahab had worshipped Baal, and Ahab had worshipped the Asherah, but Manasseh goes in one better when he builds the idols in the temple of the Lord himself. Ahab might have done that if he'd been living in Jerusalem, but he hadn't. It's Manasseh who does that very thing. And he practices the worst kind of demonology and witchcraft. Apparently what he did was find those people who were demon worshipers and were spiritists and who were witches, and he put them in places of leadership in Israel. He cut out, of course, all the righteous people, all the God-fearing people when he did so. He encouraged. More than encourage, there's that word. He seduced the nation to worship these idols along with them. It's amazing that these people were so easily misled. But what is worse is that as naive as they were and as easily led as they were, that Manasseh, who is the king and who is responsible for them and who has the example of his father Hezekiah's reforms, he deliberately entices them into these kinds of sins. And you notice this, in all the mention of all the idols that Manasseh is worshiping, in the fact in As the chronicler here writes this, he has to mention it twice, and then he has to elaborate on it. He put those in the temple of the Lord, the place where Solomon had built specifically for God, the place where all of Israel had seen the glory of God descend. And he went into that place that God said, here's where my name will be established. And he deliberately set up these idols. And he worshipped all the idols of all the surrounding countries, from the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Philistines and the Phoenicians. But in all of that kind of worship, there is no worship of the true God. No mention at all. Even in Athens, when the Apostle Paul got there and he saw all that idol worship going on, even in Athens, where there was no real kind of teaching about the true God, even there they had an altar to the unknown God. At least there, they were willing to worship him along with everybody else, but not Manasseh. It is a deliberate insult, it seems to me, that he's worshiping every kind of idol except the true God. A deliberate blasphemy against God. He did things that no king had ever done before. He led Judah into doing things which no nation had ever done before. Oh, Edomites had done some bad things, and the Amorites had done some bad things, and the Perizzites had done some bad things. But he gathers all of that together and brings it there into Jerusalem. He is wicked beyond belief. And that's not just my estimation. That's the estimation of the Bible, too. In 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 10, the Lord spoke through his servants, the prophet, saying, because Manasseh, the king of Judah, has done these abominations, having done wickedly more than all the Amorites did who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both of his ears will tingle. And I will stretch out Jerusalem, the line of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. He said, I am going to empty this place because of the sin that Manasseh has brought into it. Oh, there had been threats before of God's punishing them for their wickedness. And he had on any number of occasions during the time of the judges and even during the time of the kings, he had punished them until they had cried out and turned back to him. But because of the wickedness that Manasseh had done, because of the wickedness Manasseh had seduced these people into doing, he says, I'm going to wipe it out. Like you take a dish and you turn it upside down and you wipe it out to make sure you get every last bit of the stain out. He is my candidate for the wickedest of the wicked. And there are other things that he did too. 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 16. As if they just can't tell you enough or can't tell you all at one time, the chroniclers in 2 Kings 21 and verse 16 say, moreover than what he's already done. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he'd filled Jerusalem from one end to another, because his sin which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin which he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of Kings of Judah? He shed that innocent blood. What kind of innocent blood? Well, all kinds of innocent blood, apparently. Innocent blood of children, because he set up the idol to Molech and threw his own child into the fire. Innocent blood, too, of the prophets. Many think that in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 37, where it talks about the prophets being sown in half, that that's a reference to the kind of destruction that Manasseh brought on the prophets in his day and age. In fact, the uncorroborated, at least so far as scripture concerned, the uncorroborated Hebrew Jewish tradition is that it was Manasseh who killed Isaiah. It would have been during his period of time that Isaiah died. It is terrible to think about the kind of innocent blood that he spilled. These men who were crying out the message of God and trying to turn the nation back, and Manasseh has them put to death. When Jesus talks about the terrible sins of murder of the prophets that had been committed in Jerusalem, it is to Manasseh that we turn. Oh, there were other occasions too, but apparently nothing like that which Manasseh did. 2 Kings chapter 24 and verse 3 repeats and reiterates and amplifies this. 2 Kings 24 and verse 3, surely at the command of the Lord it came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and for the innocent blood which he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not forgive it. Byproduct of that, of course. You just can't help but think about all the innocent blood that is spilled in this country because of what they call Roe v. Wade, abortion. The most innocent of the innocent destroyed. 50, maybe 60 million killed in America. But our concern is not with the wickedness right now in America, it's with the wickedness of Manasseh. You know, one of the things that makes him perhaps so wicked is the fact that he had a good father. His father was Hezekiah, good King Hezekiah, we call him. When you look at the pictures of the kings around the room in the children's Bible classes, Hezekiah has the smile. Josiah has the smile. The rest of them, kind of straight lines or maybe frowny faces. Good King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was blessed by God. He turned to God when his time to die came, and he prayed to God, and God gave him 15 more years. And if Manasseh is 12 when he comes to reign, when Hezekiah dies, it's during this extra 15 years that Manasseh was born. And Manasseh has to know pretty clearly the benefit and the blessing that God had given to his father and extending his life those 15 years. And he refused to pay attention to that. He refused to listen to the warnings that God sent to him, directly to him. God had tried to turn him aside from the path that he'd set himself on. The prophets came and spoke to him, and maybe even in the way in which it's recorded in the scriptures, God himself spoke to him. But he refused to listen. He refused to heed God's warnings. He persisted, not only persisted, but intensified his efforts to do wrong. And God, who is patient, is not blind, nor is he feeble. In the chronicler's account, 2 Chronicles chapter 33, about Manasseh, we get another description of his evil and the consequences of it. 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 9. Thus Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. And you remember that 400 years they were waiting there in Egypt. They were waiting for the fullness of evil to occur into Cana so that God would be justified in wiping them out. But Manasseh led the people of Israel, God's own people, to do more than those people had done that he had wiped out. And in verse 10, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and the people, but they paid no attention. Therefore, the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with bronze chains and took him to Babylon and good riddance for the kind of evil that he had done. Sennacherib had tried, you know, to capture Jerusalem. He wrote in his chronicles, "I had Jerusalem hemmed up like a bird in a cage." But he forgot to take into account the Lord God of heaven, whose people, whose city that was. And 168,000 of his troops died when the angel of the Lord swept through the camp. And I don't know whether Esarhaddon, this king now, the son of Sennacherib, the one who captures Manasseh, I don't know if he was kind of like George W. Bush, who thought he needed to go back into the Middle East and finish the job that his father hadn't done. But Esarhaddon is the one who comes and captures Jerusalem. And whether it is because of rebellion or a failure to pay tribute or just out of general meanness, Esarhaddon captures Manasseh. But I do know this, it was the will of God that it should happen. And it was retribution for the wickedness that Manasseh had done. And he spent 12 years in a dungeon. And it must have been a terrible place, especially terrible. And they led him out with bronze hooks when they took him. It must have been a terrible place, especially for a king. A man born into a palace and born to luxury and all kinds of fine foods and all kinds of entertainments, dainties to eat. And yet here he is sleeping on the hard floor of a dungeon or maybe on the urine-stained straw that was often placed in those places, infested with lice and vermin and eating the leftover cast-off food. Maybe not even much of that. But you know, it may have been the best thing that ever happened to him. Because in that dungeon, he returned to God. 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 12. And I have to tell you, when I read this story, I'm a little bit like, this ain't right. Because it's like when he gets led off after all the stuff he'd done, I said, that's good. Let him spend the rest of his life in that prison for all the things he'd done. If he is the guy who sawed Isaiah in half with a wooden saw, maybe he ought to spend the rest of his life suffering like that. But in 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 12, we read of Manasseh, when he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem to his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And after this, he built the outer wall of the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entrance of the fish gate. And he encircled the offal with it, made it very high. And then he put army commanders in all the fortified cities of Jerusalem. And he also removed the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, as well as all the altars which he'd built on the mountains of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And he threw them outside the city. And he set up the altar of the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings and drink offerings on it. And he ordered Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. he was compelled to acknowledge God. Compelled to acknowledge him as the scriptures say, as the God. All of those other idols he had made were nothing except a reflection of man's own corruption, of his own wickedness. But now he knew the true God, the God who had been the God of his father and the God of his father's fathers and the God who had planted Israel here in this land. And he acknowledges him and worships him. And it is a true repentance too, as indicated by the many righteous acts after he returned. An effort to undo the evil that he'd previously done. And God allowed him to reign for 20 more years as a reformer for him. But he couldn't undo the evil that he had done. He had defied God. He destroyed his father's good work of reform. He deceived the people. He disregarded the warnings that God had sent to him over and over. He had delayed his surrender and his obedience to the Lord. He didn't like those prophets who came to him and said, "Look, you're doing the wrong thing." He had shed innocent blood because he didn't want to hear that message. And God had sent that message, I am sure, over and over and over again. But it's often the case with the wicked, they don't want to hear it. Often the case with the wicked, they get angry when they hear that message. And the case with Manasseh, he killed a messenger because he didn't like the message. And he tried to reform when he finally got the message, when God finally got his attention, when he finally understood. There in that dark dungeon that God was Lord. He tried to undo it. But even when he repented and set about the work of reform that he had undone, which his father had so painfully done, the evil lived on. In his son, Ammon, 2 Kings chapter 21 tells us after the long 55-year reign of Manasseh finally came to an end. In 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 19, Ammon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Meshulemeth, the daughter of Horaz of Jobath. He did evil in the sight of the Lord as Manasseh his father had done. For he walked all the ways his father had walked and served the idols that his father had served and worshipped. He forsook the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. So much so, we're told, the servants of Ammon conspired against him and killed him in his own house. Though Manasseh had turned back to the Lord, the evil that he had done lived on after him. It lived on not only in his son, but in the people. 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 17 talks about the reforms of Manasseh and how he had come back from that dungeon and he turned to the Lord and he destroyed the high places and he destroyed the altars and threw them outside the city and he ordered the people to worship God. But in 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 17, nevertheless, the people still sacrificed in the high places. And as a result of what he had done and what he had led the people into, evil and destruction came on the nation. 2 Kings chapter 24 tells us that in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, 2 Kings chapter 24 and verse 1, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon came up and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. And then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him bands of Chaldeans and bands of Armenians and bands of Moabites and bands of Ammonites, and he sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through the servants, his prophets. Surely at the command of the Lord it came upon Judah to remove them from his sight. And here it is. Because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done. He tried to reform. But the evil he had done, he couldn't undo. He repented. But it was not soon enough to change the destiny of the nation. Years later, when Jerusalem falls, the word of the Lord says it was because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done. The evil lived on after him. even though he repented. And you know this, he wasted the best years of his life. He was a king for 55 years. He got those extra 20 in which he couldn't undo the things he'd done in the previous 20. 12 years in prison. But in those first 23 years, he had done so much wickedness he couldn't call it back. And he'd wasted those years when he could have furthered the work of his father Hezekiah and his reforms. What a different world it would have been. What a different city Jerusalem would have been. He is often called the prodigal king. And maybe, if I was going to preach the lesson on who was the most wasteful man in the Bible, not just the prodigal son, but the prodigal king, the prodigal king Manasseh, who wasted this opportunity that his father had handed to him, this opportunity that God had given to him. And no doubt he was filled with regrets all the rest of his life when he looked at the evil that he had done and the consequences he couldn't wipe out. I don't know how much he knew before his death of the kind of man that Amnon was, his son. But you know, as a father or a mother, that's what you worry about for your children, is what kind of people are they going to be? And what are the consequences of our own shortcomings on their choices into the future? He was filled with regret, no doubt about that, and prayed about that. And that was one of the great worries of his life after his conversion, that his son not follow in his evil ways. But his son did. And the nation, too, was recalcitrant in the evil that he'd taught them. And ultimately, they were taken into Babylonian captivity, though he was spared from seeing that. And I offer to you this. Manasseh, the wickedest man in the Bible. And not just as we slow down to gawk at a bad accident on the side of I-4, but as a lesson to learn. Don't let this happen to you. Don't let this happen to you. If you've been provided with a Christian heritage, you need to be very protective of it. Don't let this happen to you if you've been provided with opportunities to influence other people. Don't let this happen to you if you know the truth. Don't let it get away from you. Don't throw it away. Don't waste it. Don't throw away all of your parents' prayers on your behalf. Don't disdain the warnings of God. Don't delay in reading the Bible that is so readily available to us in this country. Don't deny the love the Savior has for us. It may be a greater evil to know the truth and turn against it than it is never to know it at all. That's what 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 22 implies, the passage that Mike read just a moment ago. If after they've escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has been worse than the first. And maybe that's the worst thing about Manasseh, because he had so much opportunity to do so much good, and he turns his back on that. You know, the Chronicles of the Kings just gives a quick summary of their lives and their reigns, and a one-sentence thumbs up or thumbs down. And the summary of Manasseh is thumbs down. No matter that he had 20 years of a good reign of reform that matched surely the reforms that his father had put in place. Why such a negative summary? Even though he ended up on the right side of the Lord, it's because he wasted the opportunity of those previous 35 years. And instead he did evil, and he only turned to the Lord after his punishment made it necessary for him to do so. But I tell you this, there's one other lesson we can learn from Manasseh. And that lesson is this. No matter that he was the wickedest man in the Bible, or maybe just high on the list. Nonetheless, when in his despair he turned to the Lord and he cried out to him and he acknowledged that he was the Lord, God heard him. And God accepted his repentance. And God restored him back to his city and back to his people and back to his life. And I am thankful for whatever good Manasseh did after that point. Though we can't forget that he didn't undo the evil that he had done. What we do really note is God forgave him and God restored him. No matter the wickedness that he has done, no matter the consequences of that wickedness in the world. And if God in the Old Testament can be that merciful, then surely we need to know in our own lives, no matter what sins we have committed, that in the New Testament, where Jesus, the Son of God, has died on the cross for us and shed his blood for us, that when we turn to him in repentance, he will forgive us and take us back again. The evil we do and the sins that we commit may live on in their consequences, but we can be restored to God no matter what our circumstances in life. So this morning, if you have anything between you and God, you know that you can have that wiped out by repentance and turning to God. And it doesn't matter, as some people say, he could never forgive me. If he can forgive Manasseh, he can forgive us. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we encourage you to do so as we stand and sing.